in Ephesians, come to Ephesians 4:1 in our study through the book of Ephesians. We're taking a little bit of a digression over into Romans chapter 8, verse 6, where Paul states that to have the mind set on the flesh is death, where the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And as we saw, it's necessary. This is a prerequisite. If we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we must first be spiritually minded. We must first have a mind set on the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, and on the things above, not the things that are on this earth. As Paul states in Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and so to walk by the Spirit would be walking in a manner worthy of our calling, which means we walk with our mind set on the Spirit, that if we walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And we've seen the reason there's a desire for these things is because those are those things that the mind is set on. And so we're looking at what this is to be spiritually minded. Now I know that in the times and day in which we live that there's a real danger of being considered an extremist, being considered legalistic, being considered a killjoy, overreacting. But that's a risk I'm willing to take because the danger is so great out there. The danger of being fleshly minded. The danger of having our minds set on the world and the things of the world. The world just crowds in on us today. If you remember last time, from what we said last time, this principle of being spiritually minded resides primarily in the affections. Remember, Paul warned Timothy that the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Well, why do people love money? It's because what their mind is set on. It's what they set their minds on, and therefore their affections are set on them. Luke 16:14-15, Jesus, in saying that you can't serve two masters, says that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, reviled him, mocked him for this, because they were lovers of money. Why were they lovers of money? Because they set their mind on it. Demas, we are told, loved this present world. That's why he abandoned the Apostle Paul. Why did Demas love this present world? It's because he set his mind on it. It's what he was focused on. Jesus said in Luke 9:61-62, that all, in response to the request of someone who came to him, said, oh, let me go back and say goodbye to my house. Let me say, go back and say goodbye to my relatives. And Jesus said, no man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is worthy of the kingdom of God. Well, why would he look back? Because that's what the mind, that's what the affections were set on. Israel longed to go back to Egypt because their mind was set on all the things that was in Egypt that they were now missing. Jesus gives a stern warning to the disciples when he is teaching them about the deceit and deception of the world in Luke. And he gives them an object lesson from Lot's wife. Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Remember. And it's in the present tense. Habitually, continuously, keep this in your mind. It's a command. It's an imperative. As though there's a danger of forgetting Lot's wife. See, there's a great danger facing us today. And that danger is the world, the encroachment of the world, of setting our minds on earthly things and not being spiritually minded and prohibiting us and hindering us from walking in a manner worthy of our calling. And sadly, most of professing Christendom today has already been turned into a pillar of salt. And it is a salt that has lost its saltiness. The affections are totally ensnared by the world, fixed on things of this world in the flesh. J.C. Ryle, great Anglican preacher of the 19th century, in his book Holiness, actually did a sermon on Lot's wife entitled A Woman to Be Remembered. And he has this to say concerning the world. He said, I believe there never was a time when warnings against worldliness were so much needed by the Church of Christ as they are at the present day. Every age is said to have its own peculiar epidemic diseases. The epidemic disease to which the souls of Christians are liable just now is the love of the world. It is a pestilence that walks in darkness and a sickness that destroys at noonday. It has cast down many wounded. Yes, many strong men have been wounded by it. I would raise a warning voice and try to arouse the slumbering consciences of all who make a profession of religion. I would cry aloud, remember the sin of Lot's wife. She was no murderess, no adulteress, no thief, but she was a professor of religion, and she looked back. There are thousands of baptized persons in our churches who are proof against immorality and infidelity, and yet fall victims to the love of the world. There are thousands who run well for a season and seem to bid fair to reach heaven, but by and by give up the race and turn their backs on Christ altogether. And what has stopped them? Have they found the Bible not true? Have they found the Lord Jesus fail to keep His word? No, not at all, but they have caught the epidemic disease. They are infected with the love of this world. Listen, if this was true in J.C. Ryle's day in the 19th century, how much more is it today when we're exposed to so much that he was not exposed to, when we have all this technology that's inundating us with the world and the messages of the world. We have false teachings that have infiltrated the church that did not exist in his day. All the errors of the charismatic and the word of faith movement, all this, the carnal, fleshly, entertainment driven that is just infiltrated. So we have to ask ourselves, is the world a danger or is it not? Are the Bible's warnings against it true or are they not? Is friendship with the world enmity with God or is it not? Is Jesus just exaggerating when he said, remember Lot's wife? Today the world drives the message in the church. It drives the programs of the church. It drives the content of the messages. It drives the delivery of the message. It drives the length of the message. It's hard to find some place where that has a sermon over 20 minutes long and we're just told, well, people will just won't concentrate on that. You can't hold their attention. They won't tolerate it. Why is that? It's because their mind is wandering every place else. Their mind is fixed on the world and other things instead of on the things of the Spirit. The world drives the worship. It's worldly business models that drive the government. Worldly advertising schemes, worldly philosophies, the wisdom of secular psychology, of feminism, of child-centered programs. They said, I see signs around on churches that say, your kids will love it here, and so will you. I mean, even the world even dominates the decor of churches now, to where they want to keep in tune with the world's decor and the latest trendy decorations. And so like Demas, they begin in the Spirit, but finish in the flesh. As Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2 and 4, concerning the world, in warning him about the last days that difficult times would come, he said, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money. Then in verse 4, they would be lovers of pleasure. Why are they lovers of money, lovers of self, lovers of pleasure? Because it's what the mind is set on. And so they have a form of godliness without the power of godliness, and they, as a result, they have no power to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. So as you see, the mind set on the Spirit is a mind that is actively, it is an activity of a spiritually renewed mind that has an inward principle of spiritual life on which the affections are set on. To be spiritually minded is not spiritualism. It's not just being spiritual. It's not spiritualizing. There's nothing spiritual minded about coming to the Bible and spiritualizing it and twisting it and distorting it and coming up with all these hidden secret meanings that nobody else has ever found before. That's carnal minded. That's not spiritual minded. It's not mysticism where it's all these extra biblical experiences and extra biblical revelations from God. That's not spiritual minded. It's not superstition. It's not just being spiritual. We hear people today say, well, I'm a spiritual person, or I'm not a spiritual person. That's not being spiritually minded. It's being spiritually minded is not having a pet doctrine or a pet theology that we make a theological hobby horse and ride and then make the rest of the Bible conform to that theological hobby horse. It's not being continuously embroiled in controversy where we're constantly splitting every little theological hair and looking for ways to be embroiled in controversy. Spiritually minded is a activity of a spiritually renewed mind, setting its mind on the things of the Spirit, the Word of God, the truths of God's Word, and our affections being set on those two, having a love for them. Whereas the mind set on the flesh, the things on the earth are set on those things because there's a love for them. There's an affection for them. There's an attraction for them, a delight for them. And there's an attraction and a delight and an affection because they are suitable. They are compatible with the principle of life within. A fleshly nature, a fleshly principle, a natural, carnal, earthly, worldly principle of life. So unless we have a real desire, a real interest in being spiritually minded, really being spiritually minded, then we can't claim to have a desire for life and peace, because the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. We can't claim to have a desire to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. It will hold no attraction. Our flesh will rebel against it and will invent all sorts of substitutes that give the appearance without the reality. We can hear the truths. We can affirm the truths. We can repeat the truths and we can recommend them to others, but not apply them to them ourselves. And like the person that James speaks of who looks at their face in a mirror, we can see, when we see any representation of ourself, any reflection of ourself, our attitudes, our own condition in the Word of God, immediately look away and fill our mind with other things and forget what sort of person we are. So unless we are firmly persuaded that to be spiritually minded is life and peace, that to be spiritually minded is the only way to have life and peace, and that to set our minds on the directions for life and peace, to understand what it is, of what it consists, what are the dangers against being spiritually minded, then we'll have no desire for it. Now I'm confident that you are here because you have a true desire to be spiritually minded. If you weren't, you'd be at a fleshly, earthly minded church a long time ago. So to have the mind set on the Spirit, first let's look. To have a mind set on the Spirit can be considered from two perspectives. First, we can consider the nature of it. What is the nature of the mindset on the Spirit? What's the essence of it? Of what does it consist? And we'll look at that next week. But we can also look at it from the perspective of the degree of it. Some people are more spiritually minded than other people, aren't they? I mean, this was the case with the Corinthians. This is why Paul had to tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, that, brethren, I could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men? So they were immature. They needed to grow up. They needed to understand that some of these things were not consistent with spiritual, with true Christianity. This is why the Corinthians could be influenced by false teachers so easily. This is why they had all these wrong ideas about spiritual gifts. And Paul had to tell them in 1 Corinthians 14:20 that they were to be mature, growing up in their thinking, to be innocent in evil, but to be mature in their thinking. They needed to have their minds changed and transformed. This is why there were the factions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of this, and I'm of that. And there was all this spiritual one-upmanship. It was because they still were more fleshly minded than they were spiritually minded. And so there's different degrees of it. In fact, there can be different degrees within the same person. The same person may be more spiritually minded at some times than at other times. This was the case with Peter, with Barnabas, wasn't it? Remember, Paul had to correct Peter. He had to correct Barnabas in their attitude in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14. And he had to confront them with some error that they were doing. They weren't thinking rightly. They were hindering the walk of the Gentile believers by showing favoritism to the Jews or by separating themselves from them when the Jews arrived. And so Paul had to correct them. Same with Timothy. Paul had to write Timothy and encourage him to remain steadfast, to not become timid because of the opposition to the truth that was coming against him. And so there are different degrees of spiritual mindedness. And there's some are more than others, and there can be more or less at the same time, even in the same person. But to have the mind set on the flesh, that's a way of thinking that is consistent with the nature of the person. They have a fleshly nature, as Jesus said in John 3, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so those who are still the flesh think as of the flesh. They have a way of thinking that is consistent with their nature, and that way is death. It's the product of an unregenerate mind. And it, therefore, the inward principle that influences and dominates the minds and the affections is a fleshly, worldly principle. As Paul states in Romans 8:5, for those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. What they set their mind on is consistent with the nature of which they are. Those who are of the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. What they set their mind on is consistent with their nature. Or as Paul says in Colossians 3:2, set their minds on the things on this earth. Jude tells us in Jude 19 that to be worldly minded is to be devoid of the Spirit. So there's no principle of spiritual life within those who are worldly, fleshly, carnally, earthly minded, no matter what they profess to the contrary. Now, the flesh is the spring, the thoughts are the fountain. To be earthly minded is the effect of a fleshly, carnal mind. Even spiritual things are used or made to serve a carnal, fleshly purpose. We see this all around. Carnal people gravitate to a carnal worship. They gravitate to what gratifies the senses and the flesh. Now, there are two ways to be earthly minded. And I give these primarily for the purpose of self-examination. This is what all this is about, is self-examination. To see our need for being spiritually minded, to see the dangers in which we live in this world, and especially within the religious culture in which we live. There are two ways to be spiritually minded. First is totally or absolutely. And that's because there's no principle of spiritual life within. As Jude said, they're devoid of the Spirit. This is what the mind is constantly and consistently turning to. It consistently and constantly turns to setting itself on earthly things. Now, this is as inconsistent with being spiritually minded as a mind set on the flesh is. The love is principally and primarily for earthly things. Wealth, admiration, respect or reputation, power, influence, fame, possessions, relationships. Whoever loves father, mother, brother, sister, wife, husband more than me is not worthy of me, right? And why would they love more than Jesus? Because that's what the mind is set on. Those who are totally earthly minded can have no interest at all in being spiritually minded. And if they have any interest, it's only what use it can be in fulfilling and obtaining their earthly desires, in justifying their earthly desires. And it's self-evident that this is the condition of most people today, even most professing Christians. Well, there's a second way to be earthly minded, and that is a partial or temporary earthly mindedness. And this is just where there's an inordinate, disproportional love and affection for things of this world. I mean, we know we ought not to be so attached to them. We know that these are things that we ought to crucify, or to use an old theological term, to be mortified. These are things that we should deny, to be things to be avoided, things that should be abstained from. As Peter said in 1 Peter 2:11, to abstain from fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul. Our conscience may even convict us that some of these things are things that we should not be involved in or abstaining from or avoiding, and not be so attached to, and might even try to silence that conviction or avoid what is bringing that conviction. And there are some who are truly spiritually minded who may, for a time, be so overwhelmed with the things of this world, the cares and concerns of this world, who set their mind on earthly things. And they're so set on earthly things that they can rightly and legitimately be called earthly minded. They're more so than they are spiritually minded. They walk more by sight than they walk by faith. They're more prone to look at things as they are outwardly as to what they are spiritually. They place a too high value on what is temporary. And they value what today will tomorrow have no value at all. And in this condition, they can never grow spiritually. They can never thrive spiritually. They can never bear fruit. So God will prune away. Because if you're a true believer, it's God's will that you bear fruit. How do you bear fruit? He prunes, He cleanses so that you might bear more fruit. He will prune those things away. He will wean us from the world. He will discipline us so that we might share His holiness. And this right here is the Naaman of so many professors. What do I mean, the Naaman? If you remember Naaman over in 2 Kings chapter 5, the man whom Elijah or rather the Lord healed from his leprosy by going and dipping in the Jordan. And Naaman, after his healed, says in 2 Kings 5:18, "In this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant in this matter." Naaman was willing to give up everything for the Lord, to worship the Lord, to walk away from all that was dishonoring to the Lord, except the thing that would have cost him his reputation, that would have cost him his position, that would have cost him his livelihood, that would have cost him his lifestyle, maybe even his friends and his family. This was the rich young ruler, wasn't it? What must I do to be saved? What one thing? They love their life in this world because that's what their mind is set on. And so they're like Lot's wife. And they long to preserve it. Remember what Jesus said right after his warning concerning of Lot's wife? Lot 17:32. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to keep his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life shall preserve it. Just that word keep. Keep his life means to preserve, to acquire for oneself, to acquire a life in this world for oneself that they want to preserve. And so to have this, this desire to keep, to preserve that one thing like a Naaman is as inconsistent with being truly spiritual minded as being totally earthly minded is. It's as inconsistent with a new nature as living in the most gross sin you can think of. You see, not everyone who dies of the same disease, do they? Not everyone who dies from sin dies from the same sins. Lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of this world, those who have their minds set on the earth are excluded from the kingdom just as much as fornicators, idolaters, murderers, thieves. So people will convince themselves that there's a degree of earthly mindedness that's necessary, that they can indulge in or live in without any harm. I mean, after all, so many others do, and they seem to be okay. It doesn't seem to hurt them any. They're religiously active. I mean, after all, it's not totally inconsistent with walking worthy of our calling, is it? Or with being spiritually minded? And any higher or greater attainments to being spiritually minded, well, that's for others. That's for the super saints. That's for those who are called to be that way. Those whose circumstances don't necessitate their being more earthly minded. They're self-satisfied with the degree that they've attained, and they see no need to be more so than they already are, or to be less earthly minded. After all, this could be detrimental to their life in this world. See, it's not where you are now, but it's where do you want to be? Where do you desire to be? Sincerely. Do you sincerely aim at the highest level of spiritual mindedness and holiness to which we can attain? Do we gird our minds for action? Do we abstain from all those fleshly lusts that wage war against the soul? Do we let the Word of God richly dwell within? Are we anxious to have our mind habitually, continuously, constantly transformed, metamorphosed? Do we wish to be transformed, to live spiritually minded, consistent with the light and the knowledge that you have? and that we have at our disposal, that it calls for? Are we willing to constantly be putting off the old man, putting on the new? Listen, I know I come short of what I want to be. I desire to be more spiritually minded than I am, to pursue it, and pursue it consistently. There's a wonderful account of the great Puritan pastor Richard Baxter, who served 14 years in an English town named Kidderminster, and concerning the effect of his ministry on the people. When he first went there, this town was a hard town. It was a callous to the things of the Spirit. It was extremely absorbed in the world, irreligious, profane. But after 14 years of ministry, one of Richard Baxter's contemporaries said that some of the poor people became so well versed in theology that they understood the whole body of divinity and were able to judge difficult controversies. Some were so able in prayer that few ministers could match them in order, fullness, apt expressions, holy language, and fervor. Best of all, the temper of their minds and the innocency of their lives were much more laudable than their gifts. How did this come about? Baxter had a program of house-to-house visitation, catechizing his people, teaching them. Now, we live in different times, different age, different, but we don't lack information. We have so many resources today, so much that is easily available. One great pastor, Robert Chapman, a contemporary of Charles Spurgeon, said, "Ignorance of Scripture is not from want of time, but from want of heart, some idol taking the place of God." See, to be content with the measure that they already have, to feel or see no need to be more spiritually minded, to be content with self, with the belief that they have as much spiritual mindedness as circumstances will allow, so willingly neglect any growth, any transformation of the mind, even resistant to it. They cannot escape being considered earthly and fleshly minded, and you must excuse me if I do not take your profession of faith seriously. Now, there's no doubt there are various degrees of spiritual mindedness in different people, even different within the same person. And in such people, all have the same life, but all do not have the same peace, because that peace will be disturbed by the cares, the worries, the concerns of this world, what the mind and the affections are set on. But those who are self-satisfied, who despise spiritual mindedness, who disparage it, who make fun of it, who neglect it, who excuse themselves from it, that they're content that they have enough to get themselves to heaven, they have neither life or peace. The worldly, earthly-minded people are attracted to and gravitate to worldly, earthly-minded teaching, teachers, practices, and churches. Remember what John said over in 1 John 4, 5 and 6? They are of the world, therefore they listen to the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. So when people are telling you that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, when God is telling you that He wants you to enjoy and that God is the means for achieving and fulfilling all your worldly goals and desires and ambitions, they're speaking is from the world. When people are saying they're receiving extra biblical revelation from God and all these mystical experiences that are a product of their own imagination, they are speaking is from the world. And the world listens to them. And they listen to them in droves. But he says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us, that is, to sound doctrine, to biblical teaching. He who is not from God does not listen to us. No, they listen to the world. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. See, worldly, earthly-minded people are attracted to, they gravitate to worldly, earthly-minded teaching, practices, things that appeal to the flesh. They always have and they always will. The thing is, there's just so much more of it today that is there to entice and ensnare and lure. But the thing is, we also have so much more light available to us today at our disposal to be and equip to be spiritually minded. Given all that is available, we should be the most spiritually minded people who have ever lived, instead of the most worldly and earthly and carnal and fleshly. Let us all strive to attain the level of spiritual mindedness as eminent saints who have gone before us, of a Paul. That can never be a Paul. Of an Ann and Adoniram Judson, of a Robert Murray McShane. These were all people who are of like nature as us. They were all humans just like us. And they had the same power working within them. Read their lives. Be motivated. Let them be an example and encouragement to you. Because again, they were people just like us. See God's powerful hand in their lives. Witness His faithfulness to them. The Lord Jesus Christ of all these saints is the same today as He was then. He's still a rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. He's still a rewarder of all who lose their life in this world for His sake and for the gospel. The same power that worked in them is at work in us. It's just they were more spiritually and less earthly minded. We have a great cloud of witnesses. Let me just ask, what is there on earth that can possibly warrant more of our thoughts, our affections, than the glorious nature of God, the truths of God, the commands of God, the promises of God, the warnings of God? What can possibly be worth more investing our thoughts and affections on? What can possibly be more worthy of defending? I defy anyone to show me anything better or greater or nobler or higher or more profitable on which we can set our minds on. Certainly not all the gimmicks and programs and all the paraphernalia that goes on today within professing Christendom. What is more worthy of the calling with which we have been called? Show me. It can't be done. So if we are to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we must be spiritually minded. And again, there's so much to distract us. There's so much out there to pull our attention away. We're heading into the holiday seasons. We're bombarded by the world all year long. It multiplies now. Just multiplies. There's just constant bombardment by the world. Not just from the world, but even from much of professing Christendom that has been ensnared by the world and captured by the world. So let us set our minds on things above. Let us set our minds to knowing God, to being having our minds transformed. Well, next time we're going to begin examining the nature of being spiritually minded, what it is, how it manifests itself and evidences itself to ourselves. And I know we're going slow through this, so have to indulge me with your patience, but patience is a virtue, right? Part of being spiritually minded. So this is helping you grow in spiritual mindedness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your